Welcome to Newport Community Church. That's exactly what we come in here this morning to gather to do, is to worship and praise the risen Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. So whether we have had a crazy week and we come in here struggling, or we come in here in need of strength, we come in here to hear the words of Jesus Christ, to hear the gospel and be renewed and strengthened once again in his marvelous works that he has accomplished for us on the cross. And so with those thoughts in our mind, let us go to the call to worship this morning out of Psalm 105, which start by saying this: Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he's uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all of the earth. Let us pray together this morning. Father, we thank you so much and want to just pause for a moment to continue to glory in your name, to glory in the wondrous and marvelous works that you have accomplished on our behalf. Jesus, willingly dying on the cross for our sins, paying the wrath that we deserved, drinking the cup, rising again, victorious over sin and death. This is the message that we need to hear, that we need to be built up in. And so, God, I pray that as we continue to sing, and as we continue to worship your holy name and hear the preaching of the word this morning, that you would move us, that you would encourage us, that you would edify us in the Lord. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you guys for leading worship this morning. I was aware of how terrible I am of clapping and singing at the same time. I'm like, need to work on that. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church, and it's a joy to be here together and being able to worship together as God's people. And I hope that you're able to get a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning, and at the very least, at least a sermon outline. This morning, we're going to be starting our series in the book of Acts, and we're going to be going through kind of an overview of the book of Acts this morning. So I hope that you're able to have a sermon outline in front of you to help kind of walk us through the book of Acts together. So as you also will see in your bulletin, there is a invitation to the fall festival that our church is putting on on Saturday, the 28th. That's coming up right around the corner. And so if you've already handed out invitations to friends or family members or neighbors, great. There's more to hand out. Give one to someone that you see at the grocery store or something like that. There's tons of resources and invitations that are at our resource table right in the back next to the front door. So there's invitations there for our Acts series. There's invitations for the fall festival. There's brochures about our church that you can hand out and invite people to come and worship with us. So I want you guys to feel free to grab those invitations and to hand them out to those that you know, and to invite them to come and be a part of our church. So with those announcements, let us just go to the Lord in prayer once again, and we will ask him for his help as we hear from his word this morning. Father, we are grateful for the time that we were able to spend already this morning just in worship to you, praising you because of the fact that you are worthy to be worshiped. And so as we just sung, we do ask that the Holy Spirit would come and fill this room and fill us this morning as we hear from the Word of God, as we hear the Word of Christ. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive the Word this morning. That you would plant it deep in our hearts, that you would edify our hearts and grow us into the image of Christ more and more because of what we have heard this morning. So I pray that you would do a work, that you would change us, that you would help us to see Jesus Christ, help us to see his power, his mission being continued even in the lives of us right now as your people. And so I pray that you would give us that vision this morning as we walk through the book of Acts, and pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you have I think Everett's downstairs. Okay, never mind. I was going to dismiss the children, but there's only Everett down there this morning. So, all right, the book of Acts. So according to the Pew Research Center, currently, right now, approximately, there are about 2.4 billion followers of Jesus Christ today, making it the largest religion in the world. 2.4 billion followers. And further studies have estimated that number will increase to over 3 billion people within the next 20 years. It's really staggering numbers, if you come to think about it. And when we look at where we are at today regarding the state of those who are following Christ, it begs the question of how did it all start? How did Christianity go from a ragtag group of unlearned and untrained fishermen to the worldwide movement that we see today? That's what the book of Acts is all about. And the reason that we are going to spend the next several months walking through this book together as a church, because it tells us the exciting and riveting story of the beginning of the church and the rapid growth that occurred when a small group of people were obedient to take the message of the gospel to the end of the earth. A message that truly transformed people's lives and absolutely indeed transformed the whole entire world as well. And it's a message that God has given us today also to continue to proclaim. So my goal this morning is to give us just a brief overview of the book of Acts and give us just a taste to motivate us to submerge ourselves in its story and excite us as a church to continue to carry on the mission of Christ today. So before we kind of get our minds into all of the details of the message and its application for us, let us first dive into and understand its background, who wrote it, why it was written, and those details. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can use the Pew Bible that is in front of you and find our text this morning on page 855. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says this: "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now, I want everyone to take their outlines for a moment out of your bulletin, or if you just have the outline this morning, and take your outline and flip it over to the back. And what you will see on the back of your sermon outline is my attempt to synthesize this whole entire book for you and to break it up into kind of bite-sized pieces for you to help you to understand kind of the background, the summary of the book of Acts. And you'll also notice on that synthesis the outline of the book of Acts as well. And I hope that can be of help to you. And what we're going to do is we're basically just going to walk through some of that this morning. But notice with me first the background of Acts. The book opens up with the author giving us a clue that he has not only written this book, but he has also written another book. He says in the very beginning, in the first book, O Theophilus, he says. And Theophilus is giving us another hint of the person that he is writing this book to. We don't know much about this guy, Theophilus, except for the fact that he is addressed in one other place in Scripture, and that is in the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. So turn with me for a moment to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Over to the left, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And notice how Luke starts off the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. He says in verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." There's our guy right there. Verse 4 says, "that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So there you have it. We can deduce from these two places that clearly Luke is the author of both the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And did you notice why he wrote? What was his purpose for writing to this guy, Theophilus? It was so that he may have assurance, that he may have certainty of the things that have occurred regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so he wrote, in one sense, to provide an apologetic of the Christian faith, a defense of the truth of what they have seen and what they have heard, and giving an account to this man Theophilus. Now, we obviously know it wasn't just for this guy. It was also intended for a broader audience of both Jews and Gentiles alike. And so we go back to Acts chapter 1 and read the first few verses in Acts chapter 1 where it says his first book that he's talking about there. Obviously, now we know that that means the Gospel of Luke. So if the Gospel of Luke was purposed to deal with all that Jesus began to do and teach, his second book, therefore, the book of Acts, is a continuation of all that Jesus was doing through his apostles as he was continuing his mission through his apostles and through his church. And so we know the author, we know who he was writing to. Now, what prompted the book to be written in the first place? Well, it seems to me that the problem that was occurring at the time was an ongoing confusion and lack of clarity surrounding the mission of Christ, specifically after his resurrection and ascension. Like, what was going to happen next? What was life supposed to look like after Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven? Has God kept his promises, even though that Christ has died and is no longer with us? I mean, these are the type of questions that I'm sure the disciples were rolling around in their minds at the end of the Gospel of Luke. And in addition to that, as the church started to take off, there was misunderstandings regarding the distinction between Christianity and Judaism, between Jew and Gentile. And what we'll see later on in Acts chapter 15 is this pivotal meeting of the Jerusalem Council that meets together in an effort to kind of iron out these distinctions. And so I believe that the reason that Luke wrote the book of Acts was to tell the story, because that's exactly what this is. It's a narrative for him to tell the story of the ongoing mission of Christ, so that both Jew and Gentile may know with certainty that God has fulfilled all of his promises in Christ and has established a new covenant people to take the message of the gospel to the end of the earth. And so if you were to read through the whole entire book of Acts and think to yourself, how can I encapsulate everything that is mentioned here in one kind of theme statement? You can see on your outline, that's my attempt that I tried to do. And this is what it may sound like if you were to do that. God's plan of salvation has come to fulfillment through the person and work of Jesus Christ and continues to unfold as his Spirit-empowered witnesses, the church, carry the message of the gospel from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And so let's take a quick look at the outline and see how that particular theme of Acts is played out through the rest of the book. And as you notice there in your outlines, you see from Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we see the preparation for Christ's church and her mission. And what happens during these two chapters in the book of Acts is absolutely exciting and it's powerful. In fact, power is a big theme that runs through these two chapters. If you remember at the end of Luke's gospel from last week, the disciples were told to wait for the promise of the Father until they were clothed with power from on high. And that power would come in the person of the Holy Spirit, the one who through whom the disciples would be bold witnesses, testifying about the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so notice with me Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive what? Power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This verse, as you can see from the rest of my outline of the book, this verse really sets the course for the entire book of Acts. It's like an outline in and of itself. But before the apostles take the gospel all over the world, there is need for some preparations to occur. One of them being Christ's ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit himself. Now, when you read Luke and Acts together as one unit, which is really what it was designed to be, just one streaming history from the very beginning of Jesus Christ all the way until the birth and the expansion of the church itself, it's really remarkable to notice the significant difference in the apostles' demeanor. At the beginning of Luke chapter 24, which is the end of Luke's gospel, they were confused. They were saddened. They were fearing that they would be found out as those who were identifying with Jesus Christ. But what we see in the first two chapters of Acts is we see a massive difference in these men. We see a transformation that occurs that embodies courage and boldness and clarity of God's plan of redemption. So what's the cause of all that? Well, number one, obviously, it's the resurrection, right? I mean, Christ bodily resurrected from the dead and appeared to his apostles, appeared to his disciples in bodily form, ate with them, and was present among them. That is surely one of the reasons for the cause of their boldness and courage. But another one is the coming of the Holy Spirit himself. When the Spirit came, as we just read, he brought power and boldness to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, I would also say that I believe the apostles finally understood God's plan of redemption. All throughout the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, especially in Luke, they were confused about the things that Jesus said, right? I mean, they were confused about who he was. They didn't understand the purpose of his coming very clearly. But when Christ resurrected and revealed himself in Luke chapter 24, What does it say in verse 45? But he opened their minds to what? To understand the scriptures. In other words, to understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And that new understanding catapulted them into courageous gospel proclaiming preachers. I mean, just notice Peter's sermon in chapter 2, verse 14. Go over to chapter 2, verse 14. This is the day of Pentecost where the Holy Spirit came. And in verse 14, Luke says, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, 'Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel.'" You see that? He's pulling out Old Testament scripture from Joel and saying, this is what's being fulfilled right now. I mean, this is Peter, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times, right? The one who is skittish and just didn't know really who Jesus was, really. I mean, Christ said, "Depart from me." He called him Satan because he didn't really understand the meaning of his coming. Now look with me at verse 22, same chapter. "Men of Israel," this is Peter still preaching, "men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Do you hear his boldness? I mean, that's pretty bold. Do you hear the clarity that he has now? The conviction that he has about who Christ Jesus really is? I mean, this is a changed man. A man who saw the risen Christ, who was empowered by his Spirit, and a man who is now clear for the very first time that the whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ and that God's plan of redemption had been fulfilled in him. And there's so much more to say about all of that. And we'll get into that as in the coming weeks as we walk through these chapters together. But what we end up seeing is God using the apostles to be the leaders of this missional movement and gospel proclamation. And starting in chapter 3 all the way through chapter 8, we see them first be witnesses in Jerusalem. And so by this time, the church has been formed. Thousands of people have received the gospel. They have repented of their sins. They have trusted in Christ for their salvation. But it doesn't take long for opposition to occur. And so in chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested for preaching the gospel. But Peter continued to preach Christ crucified, even to the leaders of Jerusalem, even to the high priests. Filled with the Holy Spirit, he said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And in verse 13, it says, "Now when they," meaning the leaders of Jerusalem, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." Why were they astonished? Because these men had been transformed by the power of God and were testifying about the risen Lord Jesus Christ, even to the leaders, the prominent leaders of Israel. And what was the result of that? Well, the leaders got angry and they beat them. But many others in Jerusalem came to saving faith in Jesus Christ and became believers. Look with me now at chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." God's church was already starting to begin to rapidly grow because of the preaching of the gospel. But now, when we get to chapter 8, we begin to see Christ's witnesses in Judea and Samaria. But not before long, once again, what shows up? Persecution. And in chapter 8, verse 1, we see Saul persecuting the church and killing Christians because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that persecution, believers everywhere scattered abroad. And do you know what they did whenever they were displaced from their homes? Do you think that they just hunkered down in fear? Fear of being killed? Absolutely not. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." I mean, that's remarkable. Christians were being hunted down, driven away from their homes, and what was on their minds and on their hearts? Gospel proclamation. And they continued to share the message of Christ as they were being persecuted, as they were being driven out from their homes. And look at the result of that in chapter 9, verse 31. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 31 with me. What happened as a result of the proclamation of the gospel? Verse 31 says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." It what? Multiplied. Remarkable, isn't it? I mean, isn't that remarkable? The New Testament church is an absolute powerhouse, right? And you can see God's sovereign hand throughout the whole entire thing. He's sovereignly using the persecution of the church to scatter the church abroad so that Christ would be named and proclaimed in all of Judea and Samaria, just as he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The church is continuing to grow, even in the face of persecution and in suffering. God's mission cannot be stopped. And we see that mission continue, going from Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth throughout the remainder of the book. And so when Luke says to the end of the earth, he's talking specifically about the Gentile people. And we see this Gentile mission really start to take off and it be initiated by the Apostle Peter. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter receives a vision from the Lord to go to a Gentile's house, a centurion by the name of Cornelius. And what does he do when he gets there? He preaches the gospel to them. He shares Jesus Christ with them. And the Holy Spirit is poured out in the same way that it did at the day of Pentecost. And Cornelius and all of his household believe and are saved. And what was initiated by Peter was really expanded by the Apostle Paul, who was sent out by his church at Antioch and tasked to plant churches all over Asia Minor, all over Greece, all over Italy, all over Rome. And the gospel just starts to explode. But again, not without persecution and opposition. Paul was beaten. He was chased down. He was driven out. He was arrested many times for proclaiming the word of Christ. In fact, at the end of Acts, Paul is in house arrest in Rome. And God continued to even advance his mission even while he was in prison, even when he was on house arrest. Go to the end of Acts with me. Acts chapter 28. Look how the book of Acts ends. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. Says he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Talking about being in this place of house arrest. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So apparently, Paul was able to have visitors even though that he was in prison on house arrest, and he was still obedient to his calling as Christ's witness. And people heard the gospel right under Caesar's reign. Right under Caesar's reign in Rome, Paul is still proclaiming the gospel in the place that God has him. Not favorable circumstances, obviously, but he continues nonetheless. And so as we walk through the outline of the book, we can see how God's mission continues to move forward through the bold proclamation of the gospel, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were saved. Church after church was planted, and the missional movement of Christianity took root. What a thrilling and exciting story. What a remarkable story that we can read right here on how everything started to flourish and blossom right from the very beginning. And it's a story that is still exciting and still just as thrilling even today. Because eventually, all of the apostles died off. And what they left was their teaching, the apostles' teaching. And they basically handed off the mission to the church to continue. Which raises the question for us this morning. How does the book of Acts speak to us today? How should the message of Acts stir up godly affections and cause us to grow in our own faith? Well, I want to suggest 7 applications for us this morning, and applications that I'm praying for us as a church as we walk through this book together. And you can see them in your outline. Number 1 is rest in God's sovereign reign and rule. One of the things that you'll notice as you read through the book of Acts is you will personally find rest for your soul by knowing that God is sovereignly in control of all things. I mean, time and time again in Acts, we're reminded of God's sovereign hand over every event and every single situation. The resurrection, the ascension of Christ, the promised Holy Spirit, the Gentiles coming to faith, the church growing as this missional movement and expanding throughout the world. All of that happened according to God's perfect plan. Everything that God says comes to pass. He is perfect in all that he does. He is all-knowing. He is never surprised about anything. He's never anxious. He's never unsure. He's never sitting in the corner wondering, oh man, I wonder how I'm going to work this out with all this persecution that's happening. No. God knows everything from beginning to end. He is the reigning and ruling God of all creation, and he is seated on his throne and in complete control of all things. And that is a message that you and I desperately need to hear over and over again. And we need it because we live our lives in the sin-cursed world, just like the disciples did in the first century, where there's suffering and there's evil and there's deep pain that we experience. And I know there's many in this room that are going through suffering and pain right now, whether it be physical suffering and pain, pain with family members and things within the home, things that you are suffering and trying to navigate in your own life even right now. And the tangible feelings of those emotions can sometimes feel like God is not helping at all. That he isn't in this with you. It can make it feel like God is not involved or he's not present in our everyday life. And I know that can be a lonely feeling. But the resounding truth that we get from reading Acts is a picture of God who is not only sovereignly ruling over every single situation, but is also intimately involved in the daily affairs of life, including all of your sufferings and all of your pain. And in fact, he walks through it with you so that you will never be alone. He will never forsake you. So whether it's the dark valley of personal trials, whether it's national events, whether it's global turmoil that we are experiencing, Acts helps us know that God is still reigning and ruling as king, and that will never, ever, ever, ever change. And that's a comforting truth to rest in. Secondly, as you read the book of Acts, you will be awe-inspired and amazed at the unstoppable work of God. I mean, are you not already impressed? I mean, just getting a little small glimpse of the book. I mean, we barely even scratch the surface. And reading Acts should bolster your faith and give you confidence in the power of God, because nothing can diminish his power. Not wicked people, not evil schemes, not those opposing the message of the gospel, not imprisonment or any form of persecution, not even Satan himself can stop the work of the Lord. His work is unstoppable and will always accomplish its ends. And what we see throughout Acts is the work of God is really being done in tandem with the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God becomes like a divine character in the narrative and throughout the story. The Word is what grows the church. It's what multiplies the church. It's the means of transformation, because the Word has power. So let me just ask you a question. Do you view your Word like that? Do you view your Bible like that? Do you view it as the author of Hebrews does when he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the power of the Word of God. Do you read your Bible that way? Do you view your Bible that way? After Peter's sermon at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when he preached Christ from the Old Testament, do you know what the people's response was to that? In verse 37, it says they were cut to the heart by hearing the Word of God. Cut to the heart. And what happened after that? 3,000 people repented of their sins and were saved. See, that is the power of the Word. That's the power of the gospel. The power of God for salvation for all who believe. And so I'm wondering this morning, have you lost that excitement? Have you lost your thrill, your zeal for God's Word? Have you lost your awe for it? Let me assure you, if the Bible feels boring to you, that's not the Bible's problem. That's a heart problem. The Bible is exciting. The things that happen throughout redemptive history should excite us. It should move us. It should transform us. And so if that's not the case for you, then I want you to re-recognize the glory of the Scriptures. And Acts, reading through Acts, will help you to do that. One of the best ways to do that is to recapture your love for the message of the gospel itself. And so there are 19 different gospel-centered sermons in the book of Acts. And in the months ahead, we will be hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And so my encouragement for you is this. Don't hear the gospel with closed ears. And what I mean by that is that sometimes there can be a tendency among evangelical Christians to neglect to meditate on truth, especially if they've already heard it before. The temptation is to give yourself permission to check out, or even sometimes get frustrated, maybe even about the fact that you're not hearing anything quote unquote new. Sometimes we can even be tempted to think that the gospel is only for those who need to get saved. But let me remind us all here this morning, the gospel is not just for lost people. The gospel is for Christians. The gospel is for you. And we desperately need to hear it over and over and over again. Why? Because the gospel is the grounds by which we stand. It's the message that reminds us of our eternal hope in Jesus Christ. It's the means by which we experience and know the grace and the love of God. It feeds us. It sustains us. It keeps us from sin. It protects us from despair. It reminds us of our identity in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we must spend time in the gospel. We must meditate on the word of God. We must love it dearly. And that's what Acts will do and accomplish in your heart by soaking yourself in this book. Fourthly, as we walk through the book of Acts, it will deepen our view that the church is designed to be a missional outpost. And so what do I mean by that? Well, one of the themes we can clearly see throughout the book of Acts is this missional movement of churches that are planting churches all over the place in unreached areas of the world. So listen to Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 4. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." This is a description of the great church of Antioch, which we'll study in chapters 11 through 15. And in a lot of ways, the church of Antioch is a test case for measuring what a healthy church should actually look like. And this church was marked by the apostolic teaching, by brotherly love, and it was a church that was missional. I mean, think about it. Imagine having Paul and Barnabas in your congregation, present among us. The Apostle Paul. And now imagine letting them go. It's like, no, come back. How hard would it have been to let them go? But the Holy Spirit urged them to go and to start a new work, and the church obeyed. They generously gave up their two best guys so that new churches could be planted throughout Asia Minor. And what was the reason for that? Because the mission of God was so important for them. That the mission to save sinners from hell was more important to them than anything else. And so Paul and Barnabas go out and they plant churches proclaiming the message of the gospel, and they establish these churches and gather people into these local congregations. And as these churches began to grow, what happened next? Do we read about the local churches getting bigger and bigger and bigger and adding new buildings? Do we read about how once they got enough money, they spent it all on the nicest upgrades and the newest attractions? Do we see them get inward focused and they never take the gospel outside of their meeting place ever again? No, we don't see those things. What we see is that these churches were being planted to be church planting churches, to equip the people of God in the church, so for a purpose to be sent out of the doors to proclaim the gospel to those who haven't heard, so that Christ's name would be known. And what we really see is that church planting was really the means by which the Great Commission was being best fulfilled. And so that's what I want you to catch. I want you to catch that vision when you read the book of Acts. I want you to see the God-ordained strategy of church planting that was established in Acts and why it's so important today, especially in a spiritually parched area that we live in this country. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? It may mean that you end up moving to a more strategic location to advance the gospel. It may mean for you men that God is stirring in your heart a burden to lead and raising you up to be an elder here at this church. It may mean that one day we plant a church and send out people from this congregation to start a new work. It may mean that he's moving in your heart to be a missionary to the nations, to minister the gospel. Whatever it means, what Luke is trying to tell us through the book of Acts is that we as a church are called to be a church that is all out on mission for Jesus Christ. A church sending out workers into the fields for harvest. Which brings me to my fifth application. We must urgently pursue our part in God's mission for gospel proclamation. And that includes each and every one of us. William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army, once said this. He said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look at Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and mind and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world." Wow. What a convicting and a profound quote that is. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. If you are a Christian, you are called to be a witness. The book of Acts confirms that. And God has given each and every one of us a mission to pursue. And so the question is, are you pursuing that mission? Are you playing your part of being God's gospel ambassador? And if you are, also know this, that it will come at a cost to your pride, a cost to your reputation, a cost to your image, potentially. It may even come at a cost to your safety. Which is why, as those spreading the gospel, you must expect and endure persecution for Christ's sake. A major theme that we see throughout the book of Acts is persecution and suffering on behalf of God's people. Peter and John were arrested for proclaiming the gospel in chapter 4. The apostles were arrested again and beaten in chapter 5. Stephen was seized in chapter 6 for standing on the truth and stoned to death in chapter 7. Saul, before he was radically transformed by the gospel, was ravaging the church in chapter 8. Peter was criticized when he brought the gospel to Cornelius and his family in chapter 11. James was killed because of his faith in chapter 12. Paul was almost stoned to death in chapter 14. And the list really can just go on and on and on and on. And so what's the lesson in all that? Well, we know that Satan is wanting to do everything that he can to oppose the gospel. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, right? And so if you are going to be bold with the gospel, as the disciples were in the book of Acts, expect persecution. But also just know this, there is great joy in suffering for the gospel as well. When the apostles were beaten for proclaiming Christ in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. I mean, you read that and you think, isn't that just a little twisted? You know, they get beaten and they're praising God for it. When we suffer for Christ's sake, what we are doing is we are identifying with our Savior in a profound way that actually emboldens us to endure in the strength of Christ himself. I've told some of you this story before about open-air preaching that I did at University of Vermont's campus last year, and it was the boldest thing I've ever done for the Lord. And I would be lying to you if I said that I was not nervous and even a bit reluctant in wanting to do it. But as I started to preach to these college students that were just tons of college students that were just walking by, and I have a little stand like this, a little music stand, and I start preaching the gospel, and I saw the faces, and I heard the laughs, and I saw the sneers, and I heard the cussing, the rejection of man. It was in that moment that I also felt a unique and profound closeness to my Savior that I've never experienced before, because I was experiencing rejection for the gospel. I was in that moment identifying with Christ in a way that I've never had before, and also experiencing pleasure and joy in God in a way that I've never experienced before as well, despite the persecution around me. The Apostle Peter, who was part of that group who was arrested and beaten, this is what he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 12. He said, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." See, enduring persecution for Christ's sake, in other words, is not meaningless. It's utterly valuable, and it's rewarding, which leads me to my last application. Know that your labor for Christ is not ever in vain. After speaking of the resurrection of Christ and our subsequent resurrection and glorified bodies in heaven, the Apostle Paul said this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Said another way, in light of all of the glories that we will receive once we get to heaven, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's not meaningless. Every act, every prayer, every time that you deny your flesh, every step of faith, every time you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, every time that you sacrifice your time and your energy and your talents and your money for the sake of Christ, it has profound value. It's not in vain. There's an eternal reward waiting for you in glory for every labor made in service to the Lord. Do you think the disciples in the book of Acts believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely they did. They carried on the mission. They suffered and endured hardship. They kept their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they knew that this wasn't ultimately their home. And they handed off the mission to us, to carry it on, to take the mantle, to be bold with the gospel. And so, brother and sister, let that be true of us. Let that be true of us as an individual. Let that be true of us as a church, that we would be bold in taking the gospel, knowing that our labors are not in vain and that Christ will ultimately reward us when we get to heaven. Let that be our ambition, to labor hard for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his witnesses until the whole world hears. Let's pray together. Father, this is a remarkable book. And I want to pause and just thank you and praise you that we have the opportunity to soak in these truths in the coming months, that we have the opportunity as a church to really dive into this book and what you may have for us as a congregation. This is a high calling, a high mission that you have given us, but it's a mission that you have not left us alone in. It's a mission that you have empowered us to do, and that you are with us all along, every step of the way. And so we just want to thank you for that. Thank you that you have given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to proclaim your message to the ends of the world. So help us to do that. Help us to take these applications and mold them and shape them into our own minds and hearts, and let the power of the Holy Spirit continue to work in us to bring about fruit for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. I pray that you have a great rest of the week. If you are serving on the 28th for the outreach, we're going to have a quick meeting about 5 minutes at the conclusion of the service. So we can just gather together around here to go over some of those details. So thank you guys. Have a great rest of the week. God bless you.